morning. I'm not Chris Hale. I know that last week we announced that Chris Hale was going to be here and share a little bit about what's been going on in his life the last couple of weeks as he's been working there at Ground Zero in New York City. But he couldn't make it back today. And so I apologize for that. And if you were here specifically to hear that, then I'm sorry to disappoint you with that this morning. We'll give you a rain check, though, if you want, and we'll welcome you back when Chris does share that report. So hope that you'll take advantage of that. Normally, we have a response time following our message, and Angela Brawley is here today. She wanted to share a verse and a word of encouragement to the church here, and her problem, though, is that she's got to be somewhere to pick up her children before we're going to be done here, and so we're going to take just a little break here in the action. Let Angela, would you come up? And I'll just hold
stay right here.
Yeah, I am. Believe me, I'm going to stand right here.
Christ, I don't get in front of the church. My church, they do. It's kind of weird, but God accepts a lot of stuff. I just want to say, we were part of this church for 14 years. My husband was a deacon of finance for 10 years, and no one at our church where we've been for 4 years knows he's an accountant. He's not telling. He knows finance, okay? I love this church. I miss you guys. I was supposed to be at E-Free. I was looking for E-Free that meets at Hickson, and it wasn't there. Maybe it meets at Steger. They said the middle school, and I went to the middle school, wasn't there. So Dale said, why are you here? And I said, I think God wanted me here because I didn't have time to get back to Wildwood to go to church. So I came here because I really miss Harvey and Kay and Mike and Peggy and Debbie. I haven't seen you in so long. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I promised it'd be short. My God will, this is in Hosea. I'm almost 40 and I lost my reading glasses. Hosea 9 about the punishment for Israel, and God just really gave me the scripture for you guys. My God will reject them because they have not obeyed him. They will be wanderers among the nations. And what I really love about this church, and I love my church, it's just so different. I've been an adjustment. Everybody here knows they're sinners. Praise God. We're all sinners. And I love you guys. I miss you guys. The heritage we got here for 14 years is so invaluable. And I hope we pass it on where we are. I'm not sure we do because I felt weird here because I was the most liberal person because I can't remember. No, my dad was a Church of Christ preacher and he was so conservative, so I think I went 180 degrees. So I thought, oh, the Christian church will be more liberal. It's just like this church, except more conservative, and it has an organ and I can't hear the alto part. Love you guys. Bye.
Angela.
What?
Angela just came and said that she wanted to encourage us today as being a place where people can come and be accepted, that we're all sinners, that we're all welcome, and I appreciate that word of encouragement. We love you and your family.
We all miss you guys. I wish you could see my kids. God made them beautiful, not us, but someday I think Will's going to be a missionary, and my niece is a missionary in Scotland, and I hope Ashton does that because she wants to go through the AIM program in Lubbock, Texas, and probably 5 years she'll be writing you for money, okay?
All right. Angela Brawley, thank you. Well, last week we started what will be a short series entitled God Wants Your Best. God Wants Your Best. And I think as we mentioned last week, with the tragedy in New York City, I think that the most often asked question that I've heard has been, what can I do? What can I do? And last week, Wednesday, I sat with a senior partner of a big commercial real estate company, and he was asking that same question, saying, what can I do? I don't know what to do. And I think that that's a question that we ask because all of us want to do great things with our lives. I think that the God designed us with an innate sense of wanting to give ourselves to something great, something beyond ourselves. And of course, as we said last week, we cannot really do that without giving ourselves greatly. That God calls us to greatness, I believe, and that he calls us to be great givers. And we talked a little bit about what that means, that God wants us to be great givers. And I want this church to be a church that's known as being full of people who are generous, great givers. And I say that God wants us to be great givers, not because that is God's way of raising money, but because it's God's way of raising disciples. This really has something, this whole subject of stewardship and how we handle the blessings that God gives us has everything to do with our discipleship, with our following Christ. And so this morning we're just going to continue our thoughts along those lines. And next week David Waters will be preaching to us, and he will also be sharing with us some of our budget for the coming year that also includes some of our vision of things that we want to be about this coming year. There was a couple that went to a county fair, and they noticed there a pilot who had a biplane and who was selling rides, $5 a ride to take people up into this biplane. And so that's something that they always wanted to do, but this couple was very frugal. And so they tried to bargain with the man. They said, you know, $5, that would be $10 for both of us to fly, and we just don't want to spend that money. And they tried to bargain with him, but he refused. Well, finally they said, I'll tell you what if both of us just got in the seat together, and it would be like taking one person? Would you do that? And he said, no, two people, $10. He said, I'll tell you what, here's what I'll do. Both of you can get in, you can pay me $10, and I will take you up for a ride. And if you can keep from saying a single word while we're flying around, then I'll give you your $10 back. And they said, okay. And so they squeezed in, and they took off. And this guy did dips and twists and whirls and all kinds of things, and finally just gave up and landed the plane and pulled out his wallet, pulled out a $10 bill, and turned around to the man and said, well, here's your $10. You guys didn't say a word. And he said, well, I almost did, but my wife fell out. I don't know if there's a point to that little story, except for this, and that is some people will let go of almost anything, even things more important, just to hold on to their money. Maybe you remember a man who came to Jesus. He was a very wealthy man, and he said, what do I need to do to hang on to eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the law, you know the commandments. And so he immediately thought, well, do not steal, check. Do not commit adultery, check. Honor your father and mother, check. Do not bear false witness, check. I've kept all of those commandments. And so Jesus said, well, then go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me, and you can have eternal life. And the amazing thing is that guy let go of eternal life, the assurance of eternal life, in order to hold on to his money. Isn't that incredible? And yet people are doing that all of the time. People will let go of family in order to pursue more wealth. People will let go of integrity in order to pursue a few more dollars. People will even let go of their walk with God for the sake of money. And so I think that that's why God has so much to say about money. Because he knows that by nature we are clingers. And we are hoarders, and we like to hang on to things. And so the Bible has more to say, believe it or not, about money than any other subject except for the subject of love. And if you were to look at the Gospels, at the teachings of Jesus, one out of every six verses, Jesus is addressing the subject of money, of wealth. In fact, a third of his parables deal with possessions. Jesus did not talk about anything more than money except for the kingdom of God. Because I think that God knows something about our nature. Now, we may ask ourselves, why does the Bible, a spiritual book, have so much to say about a material thing, if that's really true? Well, I think it's because of something that we want to ignore, that we don't want to admit, and that is that money is not just a physical, tangible thing, but that it is also spiritual. That the money God is claiming, wants to claim our heart's allegiance. Remember the story about the rich young man who said, I've kept all of the commandments. Well, that wasn't exactly true. You see, he had violated the very first commandment. The very first commandment that says that nothing can come before God. That there should be nothing in your life that claims more allegiance than God. And yet in his life, something did. The money God. And I say money God because I think that that's exactly how God looks, or how Jesus looks at money. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 24. I think that this one verse has more to say, and probably in my mind, the central verse in the Gospels, what Jesus had to say about riches, about money. Matthew 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. He says that very clearly. Now let's just let that verse speak for itself. The verse does not say you cannot serve God and money, both God and money well. The verse does not say you cannot serve both God and money full time. The verse says you cannot serve God and money, period. You've got to pick one or the other. You see, for Jesus, money was not a neutral item. It was not just a mere medium of exchange, but money is a rival God. God, money is something that will clamor for our allegiance. It wants the service and the worship that should go to God. And so Jesus says very clear, you cannot serve both God and money. Money is a rival God. It is an idol. Now, of course, idols are nothing, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that behind every idol is a spiritual force looking for to claim our heart's allegiance. And I think the same can be said of money, that it's looking to claim our allegiance. It wants what every other god wants, and that is it wants to be our life's obsession. And we've got to decide which will be our life's obsession. See, Jesus knew that you can't enthrone the Lord God until you dethrone the God of money. Jesus knew that whoever cares about what he owns will soon find himself owned by all of those things that he cares about. Now, interestingly, Jesus did not call us to a vow of poverty, but he does call every one of us as disciples, as followers of Jesus, to a vow of generosity. He says, I want you to use your money for kingdom purposes. It's true, you cannot serve both God and money, but you can serve God with money, and I want to teach you how to use your financial resources for kingdom purposes. Now, I hope that I want to share this morning four basic teachings, I think, if I were to summarize all of what Jesus had to say about money and about possessions, I would summarize them in these four points. And I hope that we'll at least take one of these points home. We'll take one of these points to heart. Because I think that we all struggle with money. I think a Christian who says, well, I don't struggle with money, is a Christian who will lie about other things as well. We all struggle with money. And so let's hear what Jesus has to say to us about our financial and our worldly resources that we've been blessed with. And by the way, sometime you should go home and you should begin a study of reading through the Gospel of Luke. And every time that you find Jesus addressing this whole idea of money and possessions, write it down and you will find a very rewarding study. We could have 12 sermons today on what Jesus has to say about money. But let me just sum it up with four points. Number one, Jesus taught over and over again the futility of pursuing happiness through wealth. He he says, it's a futile effort. It's useless to try to pursue happiness through worldly wealth. I think our culture believes in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness. Madison Avenue is always telling us that if we could just get the best lounger, or we could get a new set of tires, or we could get this better tasting beer here, then we could be happy. That the quality of our life is dependent on the quality of our investments. And we know all of that is propaganda, and yet I think as Christians that propaganda begins to infiltrate our minds and our hearts so that very subtly, without realizing it, we begin to baptize this desire to acquire that is so contagious. And we begin to think that we can buy our way down this path that will find that will give us happiness. And Jesus says, no, it's a dead end. It's the wrong road to be on. Once Jesus was approached by a man who said, Jesus, I want you to tell my brother to give me my fair share of the inheritance. And I don't know exactly what prompted the man to ask that question. Maybe he had a legitimate need. Maybe he was being wronged and some rights needed to be done. Some things needed to be righted. And yet it's interesting that Jesus did not address the question, but instead in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, here's what he has to say. He says, watch out. Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, I think what Jesus was saying is that maybe you've got a legitimate issue here that you want your inheritance divided equally with your brother. Maybe there's somebody needs to step in and make things right. And yet, I think Jesus perceived in this man's heart that he thought that if he could just get his fair share of all of what he deserved and all that he wanted, that he could be a happy man, that he could be a contented man. And Jesus says, that's just not right. That's the wrong road. In fact, listen to how the Living Bible puts it. It says, don't always be wishing for what you don't have. Don't always be wishing for what you don't have, for real life and real living are not related to how rich we are. I think we know that, but I think that we need occasions like this where we're reminded the futility of looking for happiness through wealth. I remember one of the times when this really came home to me in Chicago, preaching for a church there of about 120, 150 people, and the Thorn family were members of the church there, and the Thorn family was the family behind Fannie Mae Candy. And Tom Thorn, in fact, he was not a member of the church there, but he was the president and CEO of Fannie Mae. He was the son of a mother who was a member. And I remember when he was diagnosed with having leukemia. It just came as a shock. I don't remember how old he was. 30s? Early 30s. And so he flew off to Seattle for some treatment, bone marrow transplant. And I remember Jane talking with her on the phone, and she said, the doctors tell us that either this bone marrow transplant will take place and he will live a normal, healthy life, or he will be dead inside 2 weeks. Or we don't have to do it, and he would probably live another couple of years. And so they went for the bone marrow transplant. And as he lay in that hospital bed, Jane said, I just have this feeling of hopelessness and helplessness. I mean, you know, here we are, very blessed and an affluent, and have money, a lot more money than most of the people in our ward here that are going through the same procedure. And yet our money does not give us any more advantage over the other guy who has nothing. You see, money is a false god because it cannot deliver on the ultimate issues of life. That's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. In verse 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And then in verse 29, He says, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. See, what he says is, he says that we need to seek first His kingdom and His rule, and all of the other things that we need will be taken care of. But to set our sights on those things and to make them central is to go down the wrong road. So Jesus had a lot to say about the fact that we can't find happiness by pursuing wealth. But secondly, he says that you have been given riches and possessions and wealth, and so you ought to be a good steward of those riches. Now, I don't know if you take Newsweek magazine, if you saw the cover story about a month ago, it's gotten lost in the aftermath of the New York and the Washington tragedy. But a month ago, Newsweek magazine had a cover story, and the title said, "Are You Maxed Out? Are You Maxed Out?" And then the subtitle was, "American Consumers Are Drowning in Debt." And the whole issue described how Americans, in their pursuit of a lifestyle that they cannot afford, have basically mortgaged their future. And it's a reminder from the secular press that when we ignore God's principles for managing money, we soon find our money managing us. Well, I want to suggest to you that managing money is part of Jesus' Christianity 101. It really is, and it's something that some of us have not really gotten a hold of. But for Jesus, learning to manage your money was Christianity 101. You don't graduate to more important courses. You don't get on with your life if you don't get a handle on what Jesus taught about managing money. Here's what he says in Luke 16 and verse 9. He says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." That's a strange verse, isn't it? Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? You see why I'm saying that this is part of Christianity 101? And some of us really, we need to get a handle on this. Some of us are so in debt that we need to make a commitment before God. We know, we realize that we can't honor God and we can't be responsive to the things that He's putting in front of us because we are trying to manage, we're trying to handle so much debt. And what we need to do is make a commitment to following a strategy that will put us on the path of financial freedom. But Jesus says, we need to understand that with our money, we can make friends for eternity. That when you die and you go to heaven, there ought to be some people there who will cheer you and not be out of shock, but out of the fact that they realize that you have been a good steward, that you invested your money and your possessions, that you gave of yourself and your possessions freely in order that they could come to know God and to live with Him for eternity. I think that's the problem with the rich young fool in Luke chapter 12. The problem, Jesus told this parable of the rich young fool, and the problem was not with the great harvest that he received. The problem is not that he had barns. The problem is that he tore down those barns to build bigger barns. The problem with all of that was that he, in spite of all of the blessing and all of the goods that he had received, he was determined to use all of that for himself and not for others. That was the problem. Luke 12 and verse 21, Jesus says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up for himself, but who is not rich toward God." Well, number three, A third point I think that I see Jesus constantly emphasizing, and that is the necessity of overcoming greed through giving. We need to be reminded of the necessity of giving, that there is power in giving, that it gives us freedom. It gives us freedom over greed. Now, that's something I said by nature. I think that we are clutchers, that we are hoarders. I think that that's something that we learn early, and it's very hard to let go. In fact, I ran across a piece that's entitled Property Laws of Toddlers. Now, see if this has some ring of truth to it. Okay, Angie, you do a daycare, so here they are. Number one, if I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hands, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. Number four, if I had it a little while ago, it's mine. Number five, if it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. Number six, if I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. Number seven, if it looks just like mine, it's mine. Number eight, if I saw it first, it's mine. Number nine, if you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. And number 10, if it's broken, it's yours. Isn't that true? I'm reminded of one of the laws of physics, you know, that the larger the mass, the greater the hold. I think that there's a lot of truth to that when it comes to our wealth. Studies show, consistently we know this, that it's the poor people who are more apt to give generously and let go of what they have than the rich. And so Jesus was constantly teaching us that if we want to conquer this money god, if we want power over greed, this tendency to hoard and to hang on to what we have, then we've got to learn to be cheerful givers. And that's something that we need as disciples of Christ, to constantly be learning and practicing intentional and cheerful giving as a way of affirming that there is a more worthy God out there than this God of money. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 30, "Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." Pretty clear, isn't it? You see, Jesus consistently taught that the way you overcome greed is to learn to be a cheerful giver. And I know some people like this, and you probably know some people like this, that whenever you are around them, you've got to be very careful not to compliment something that they're wearing or something that they have, because if you're not careful, they'll say, "Oh, you like it? Take it, it's yours." And it's great to be around people like that, isn't it? And people like that tend to be very happy people. And I think that that's what God is calling us to. Maybe you know the name of Truett Cathy. He's the CEO, the founder of Chick-fil-A restaurant chain. And has just been through the years, 40 years, just a very generous and giving man. In fact, for 40 years, he's been teaching a high school class in his church. And for I don't know how many years, he's given hundreds and thousands of scholarship money to kids who want to go to college who cannot afford it. And every year, he sends thousands of kids across America to day camp. And he lives by a very simple philosophy, and that is that money is a good thing if you have it in your hand, but not in your heart. And I think that that's what Jesus is teaching us. A lot of wisdom in that. 1 Timothy 6, verses 18 and 19. Paul says, "Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should happily give happily to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up for themselves treasures in heaven." Jesus is saying that the only safe investment is an investment for eternity. That you can't find happiness by pursuing wealth. That you need to be a good steward of all of what God has entrusted you. That you need to know the power of giving. That you overcome greed by giving. And then finally, it leads me to this fourth truth, and that is he consistently taught the realities of treasures in heaven. Jesus was constantly reminding us of spiritual treasure. It reminds me of a story again. Man was dying. And so he called his preacher and a lawyer and a doctor in to talk with them. And he says, "Now, you know, I've heard that you can't take it with you, but I think I figured out a way how. And so what I've got is I've got three envelopes, each with $10,000 in them. And so I want to give each one of you an envelope, and on the day of my funeral, as you walk by, I want you to drop that in the casket." And so they agreed, and so then after the funeral, the three men were talking, and the preacher said, "You know, I've got to confess, I feel guilty. You know, we got a need over here for our youth ministry, and so I pulled $2,000 out of the envelope for that." And the doctor said, "Well, I feel even worse." He said, "Because I pulled $5,000 out of the envelope and gave it to this clinic that needed some money." And the lawyer said, "Well, at least I've got a clear conscience." He said, "Because I kept my envelope and I went by and picked up your two envelopes and I wrote a check for the whole amount and dropped it in the casket." Okay, my apologies to Roger New. The point of all of that is that we know you cannot take it with you. We joke about it, but you cannot take it with you. But the amazing thing is that Jesus teaches us a way that we can send it on ahead. And we just looked at a passage that talked about that in 1 Timothy 6, but let me give you another one in Luke 12 and verse 33. Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys." Over and over again in Jesus' teaching, if you go back and you look, Jesus is saying, you know, we spend all of this money and all of this time and all of this stress and all of this attention on getting stuff that we end up putting in closets where moth, rust, and thieves get to before we can get through with it. He says, "Why don't you make an eternal investment? Why don't you concern yourself with the eternal investments that you can make with your life? You cannot secure your life with material things." I think we've been reminded of that in the last 3 weeks. The people that went off to work. And a lot of people, in reflecting on that, realizing how short life is, and that you can't ever have enough money. There's not enough security in this world. But Jesus does remind us that we can make eternal investments. And I seriously want you to think about what you are investing in this morning. That you and I have spiritual portfolios. We really do. It may be thick. It may be thin. But you and I have spiritual portfolios, and the Bible says very clearly that there's going to be a day when we're going to give an account for all of the things that we've done in this life, and that we're going to be rewarded according to what we have done. And so I'm asking you, are you planning on having a thick spiritual portfolio? Or is it going to be a thin portfolio? You ask, well, how do you build a thick spiritual portfolio? I can hardly say it 10 times fast. How do you do that? Well, I think every act of worship, every act of devotion to God, every act of compassion, every time we do something in Jesus' name, every time we make a material sacrifice in order to advance the kingdom of God, we're adding to our spiritual portfolio. And the truth of the matter is, today you are either moving closer or farther away every day from your treasure, depending on where it is. Every day that you live, you are either moving closer or farther away from it. If your treasure is on earth, then every day you live, you are a day farther away from your treasure. And if your treasure is in heaven, then every day you live just brings you one day closer to where your real treasure is. In fact, the Bible says that you can find out where a person's treasure is that when you find out where a person's treasure is, it can tell you a lot about where that person's heart is and where their life is. As Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, I think that that's why Jesus talks so much about money. And that's what I want to end with this morning. I think the reason Jesus talks so much about money is because it tells us a lot about where our heart is. And what God wants more than anything, He wants our heart. And you can't talk about your heart without talking about your treasure, because those are in the same place. Where your heart is, there your treasure is also. I think if I could summarize all of what Jesus said about money and what I'm trying to say this morning, it would be this, that the heart of giving is giving the heart. That really is what God is calling us to. And that's why I'm not ashamed to talk about money. And that's why I'm not ashamed or embarrassed about what people might think about what I'm saying about money. I realize that there are some guests here today. Maybe you came to hear Chris, and my first reaction was, what are they going to think about a sermon on giving? But I really don't apologize about that at all, because you see, I think that the job of a preacher and a job of spiritual leadership is to get up every week on Sunday morning and to address the congregation with a basic question: what is first in your life? And where are you going to place your heart? And I think that the way we spend our money says a lot about that. Giving your best to God means giving your heart. And if you're giving without giving your heart, then it's only a collection, but it's not an offering. And what God is calling us to every time that we give, that it's an expression of our heart. God wants you to give heartily. And I'm asking you this morning, are you giving God your best? I close with one story. A lady by the name of Lynn DeShazo. She was a student at Auburn University. Graduated in 1978, was involved in the campus ministry, and was so involved there in the campus ministry that when she graduated, she thought she did not need to move along, but she needed to stay involved in that campus ministry. And so she did what every parent dreams of their college graduate doing. She took a job at McDonald's. And so she was working McDonald's so that she could continue her ministry on campus at Auburn University. And she tells the story of the day on a Wednesday when she went to McDonald's. And it was the day that she had chosen to fast. She was trying to learn to fast as a way of just honoring God and focusing on spiritual and not just the physical. And she was assigned to fryer detail. And so there she was all day deep frying French fries. And as the day wore on, and as she skipped a meal here and there, those McDonald's fries just smelled more and more good, you know. I can't resist. I want some of those fries. And so finally she gave in, and she ate some fries. And then she immediately felt very guilty about it, not because she had eaten some fries, but because she had broken a vow to the Lord. And she says immediately this verse came to her mind in Colossians 2 and verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that day, as she thought about that, a song just came to her mind, her heart. And she began singing it. She made this song up, a song that we know. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire compares with you. I'd like for us to sing that song together. And I'd like for us to stand as we sing this song together. And may it be like it.